and choosing a church to be a part of, it is indeed a consideration of whether or not the people are people that you feel like you could be with. Are they cordial? Are they friendly? Are the surroundings comfortable for to sit and worship and study together? No one would deny all of these are considerations. Is it somewhat convenient where you can make it to that particular location on a regular basis? But there are far more important considerations when choosing what church to be a part of, and that's what we've been looking at in the course of these lessons. The church, when properly understood, has as its focus the salvation of men and women. In our previous class, however, we saw that because of what some churches teach about who is saved, there may not be any valid effort in seeking out any church. What churches teach something that would lead to that conclusion? What doctrines teach that? Calvinism. And so in Calvinism, who is saved? The elect. That's right. And how do you get to be a member of the elect? You don't. God determined that in all eternity. You either are or you aren't. And so if you're with the elect, you're chosen to be saved. And if you're not of the elect, there's nothing you can do about that. You're not going to be saved. But there's only one or two churches that teach that, or is that pretty predominant? Predominant among denominationalism. Now, your denominational friends may not realize what their church teaches. Be aware of that. But it's in their manuals. You think of a Baptist church, for example, you might think of a Presbyterian church, because they're clearly Calvinistic. But a Baptist church, if you look at their manual, is based upon the confessions of faith that teach Calvinism. But what you've also got to be careful of is this. Each church is somewhat different. They may not embrace every tenet. They may not embrace it as strongly. But this is something to look at. Who is saved? Of course, there's one church you could attend where it wouldn't make any difference what you believe about who is saved. Which one is that? The Universal. The Universalists. And there are Universalist churches in Houston. So you can be an atheist. You can be an infidel. You can be immoral. Doesn't make any difference what you believe. And so, just because it's got a nice building, because the name of Jesus is mentioned occasionally, maybe even people have Bibles, does not mean that's a church that you'd want to be a part of. We extend our study to a related topic today, and that is how people are saved. And this is another very important topic, and one that we must weigh when we decide to throw in our allegiance and support with a particular group. Would we agree with what they teach? If you didn't agree, would you be allowed to express your difference? And would you want to contribute to support a church that teaches some of the things that we're going to be looking at today? So let's begin with these verses in this first question that we have on your lesson. According to these verses that I put here, put several verses. First of all, I wanted you to do is sum up in your own words why it's important what one believes relative to his relationship with God. Why is that important? That's probably not a good question as I went back and looked at it, but we'll see how we do.
But he was wrong.
Okay. Here's a guy who was very zealous. Look at Acts 23:1. How many people can say this? I've lived in a perfectly good conscience before God until this day. So, as Enda pointed out, he did all these things, but he went to bed at night, slept well. He felt like he was serving God. And I don't know that he would have been afraid to meet God. He thought he was ready. In chapter 26, and in verse 5, he said, "They have known about me for a long time, if they're willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect." Not just a mild Pharisee, the strictest sect of our religion. Verse 9, "I thought to myself I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." So it was a matter of conviction. It wasn't a matter I just don't like this person or that person. It was a matter of conviction before God. And he was very conscientious in what he was doing. And what does Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 say? That's right. So, you'll be talking to your friends, or if you was to talk to members of a church, you say, "Let me talk to some of these folks. Does this church teach people how to be saved?" What would they tell you?
Yes.
And they may be very sincere in that. And you may find people in that church that are very, very devoted to that particular church. They wouldn't miss an assembly when it happened. And maybe they sacrifice to support that church. But it's what they believe. That's the correct. Not just that they believe. And it's not just that they have good purposes and good conscience and a lot of zeal, but what they believe is critical. And so that's going to be very important whether you want to throw your lot with a particular group. All right, here's this passage we're all familiar with. We can all quote it, Mark 16:16. So Jesus says in this particular passage, and by the way, the sermon that I'm going to preach this morning, the Lord willing, is going to tie in with our class, and you'll see some added points that we'll make in the course of the sermon. I thought it would be good to tie the two together and kind of reinforce what we're doing in the class. So, how did Jesus say men are saved? You don't even have to look at the text. You know what it says. What?
If you believe.
He says, if you believe and are baptized, you will be saved, right? So preach the gospel. Who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Now, tell me what the Catholic Church teaches in contrast to that.
He that is baptized will be saved.
That's right. What about believing?
Required till later.
Till later. That's right. So here Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So I'm going to go join the Catholics. I know some people that are very devoted Catholics. But what does Catholic Church teach? He who is baptized is saved. Catholics teach baptism is essential for salvation. Why do they baptize babies? Because of original sin, Calvinism. They don't believe in Calvinism, but they take that part of it. They do believe in inherited sin. And so, if baptism is essential to salvation and the baby is born in sin, you got to baptize the baby, but the baby can't believe. So, the Godfather believes for the baby, and then later on the baby believes. What's wrong with that? It's not what God said. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus is the author of salvation. He says he who believes and is baptized should be saved. The Catholic doctrine is he who is baptized and later believes should be saved. All right, what is general denominational doctrine like Baptists and Methodists and so forth?
You
what?
You don't have to be baptized.
Okay, restate Mark 16:16 according to Baptist doctrine for me.
He who believes will be saved.
That's right. He who believes will be saved. And do they teach you ought to be baptized?
Yes.
Yes, but not to be saved. And so here's Jesus. And if you could just sit down with somebody and show them the difference. Look, here, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who is baptized shall be saved and later can believe. Or he who believes is saved and later is baptized. You have to be pretty cunning to be able to get people to believe the difference in something so simple. Who's responsible for it? Satan. He's cunning. He's a tempter. He's very sly. And so, I'm going to go to this church. I like the people. I'm going to contribute. But can I do that? Do I want to... You know, people are taking the COVID vaccine. And let's suppose there was a vaccine someone came up with that when people took it, it would not only not protect them against the vaccine, but lead to their death. And suppose it's a pretty close-knit community that's doing this. They're trying to get people to embrace it. You need to take this vaccine. Would you join the group? Would you support the group? Would you contribute to their cause? They say, we need to make ads. We need to let the word be known. I said, no, they're giving people stuff that's killing them. That's what the denominational doctrine does. Can I be a part of that? Can I be a member of that church? That's what we're studying in our lesson. So you have Jesus, Mark 16. The scenario, Jesus has died, he's risen again, he's with his apostles, he's commissioning them relative to their mission in the gospel. Now, we weren't there, and people read Mark 16 and 16, and they come up with these different ideas about what it actually means. Wouldn't it be great if we had a commentary on it that we could rely on? We have one. The next book, Acts, after John, Acts, is a history of about the first 30 years of the early church and these very men preaching that very message. Here's how they understood it. And you can see how they understood it. They were there. They spoke the same language as Jesus, and now they have the Holy Spirit guiding them. So what did they teach people to do? So we go to Acts chapter 2. Now, in Mark 16, I didn't put verse 15, but what does he tell them to do in verse 15? To go preach. Preach the gospel to who? The elect? Oh, the whole world. Okay. So here Peter is standing up in verse 14 of Acts 2 with the 11. And he starts preaching. He lifted his voice and declared to them. And in verse 22, he said, men of Israel, listen to these words. Now, we're talking about how people are saved. So what is Peter preaching, appealing to save these people? What kind of people are these, by the way?
Jews.
Jews, just any Jews?
They
crucified Christ. Right. They were guilty of murder. So what is Peter appealing to try to rescue these people? What? I can't hear you.
Their conscience.
Well, that's a good answer, their conscience. But how is he reaching their conscience?
By
the word of God, by preaching, teaching. How high did he jump? How many times did he clap? How loud did he shout? None of that. None of that. Did he wait for some mysterious thing to happen to these people? No, he taught. And he taught rationally. He made rational arguments. That's what Jesus said. Go preach. Now, say, what does all that have to do with how people are saved? Okay, so you go join the Presbyterian church, let's say. Big Presbyterian churches around. Will the Presbyterian church encourage you to preach to the non-elect in hopes of converting them? No. Will the Presbyterian church encourage you, if they understand their doctrine, to preach to the elect in hopes of converting them?
No.
Why? No, the elect. Okay, I see. My question's not good. Before they're, while they're lost. Here's the elect. They're still lost. Would they encourage you to preach to them? That's right. They can't understand it. Even if they're elect. Why is Peter wasting his time preaching to these people? Until the Holy Spirit gives them the enabling power to believe. Remember, we studied this last class. They not only cannot do anything to their salvation, they're unable, they don't want to, they're totally depraved. And yet here Peter and the 11, they're all deceived, I guess, wasting their time preaching the gospel message to these people. But you know, that's a lot of hope for you and me, because that says, I don't care what my neighbor is or what his life has been or background, if I can just get him to listen to the Word of God, there's an opportunity for a lost person to be saved. The power is not in the teacher. The power is not in the church. The power is not in something mysterious. It's in the rational teaching, the evidences. The religion of Christ is a religion that appeals to the mind, to the understanding. Okay, so down in verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so, what did Jesus tell them to preach in Mark 16, 15? The gospel. Isn't this the gospel? Verse 36. Isn't this the summation of what his whole sermon's about? Back in verse, if you look back in verse 21, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who is the Lord? You say, all right, let me show you who he is. Argument 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, God has made him Lord in Christ, that Jesus whom you crucified. That's the good news. That's it. And so, of course, they said, then what shall we do? Now, has their hearts changed?
Yes.
Yes. Would they have asked that question before this sermon?
No.
No. So there's been a change in their heart. The heart is composed of the intellect and the will and the conscience and the emotions. What part of the heart's been changed so far? The intellect. They now understand and believe. Do they not? If they didn't believe what he was preaching, why would they ask the question? So then what does he tell them to do? What's the next thing? Repent. What part of the heart has to change for that to happen? The will. But why is he telling them to do it? Because if you're part of a church that holds to Calvinism, they can't change their heart and will to do God's will. And yet he's telling them that's their responsibility. Repent And that if you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so they had to believe, they had to repent. And why did he tell them they had to be baptized? We'll talk more about that in the sermon again this morning, Lord willing. Why? For the remission of sins. Now, I have here verse 41. So what happened to that the people that were baptized according to verse 41? Okay, does it say added to the church in 41? Your answer is correct, but does it say that in 41? Added to their number. Number what? Now tell me in verse 47, the number of what? Those being saved. So what took them out of the number of the lost and put them into the number of the saved? What happened? They were baptized. That's what moved them from that number. So this guy's baptized as one less number in the column of the lost. And because he's been baptized upon a penitent faith, there's one more number in the number of the saved, or the church. If you read King James, New King James, verse 47, it says the church, and that's what the church is. It's the group of saved people in Christ Jesus. So, that's what you have here on this first full gospel sermon that was preached, where the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was preached, and people were told how to acquire the blessings of salvation based upon that. All right. Look at Acts 16. Yes, sir. That's right. This particular audience, he could use the Old Testament. Not every audience will be that kind of an audience, but Ennis's point is well made. And so he used something that was common between them, belief in the Old Testament. That's right. Now, we just finished a quarter talking about how you can approach people who don't believe in the Old Testament or even believe the Bible is the Word of God to convince them of the gospel. How do you do that? The internal evidences of the gospel. I say, well, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. That's okay. What I want to know is, do you believe in history? And are you interested in truth? That's all you need to know. And you start from there. You start looking at the evidence. It's got four historical books with facts in it. And you start there. But Ennis's point is, good with this audience. There's another basis, and that is they believed in the Old Testament. Not everybody that you're going to talk to has that kind of faith. Well, you see Paul appealing to that in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, in Berea. And so you have to know what kind of audience you have as to what you can appeal to. It'd be good to be familiar with other teachings. I wouldn't waste a whole lot of time on it. Now, I've spent a lot of time in this lesson going back and trying to document what churches teach so that if somewhere down the line, when I'm laying in the grave somewhere and somebody wants to use this material, there'll be some documentation. But that's a good point, and it makes it helps to know something about what the others teach. But most of your time needs to be spent on learning what the Bible teaches. And so, if you know what a genuine $20 bill is, you know all the marks of it, you don't have to know every counterfeit. All you have to do with every $20 bill is measured against the truth. And that's the beauty of having a knowledge of the Word of God. So that's a good point, is. Okay. In Acts 16, 25 through 34... We see down in verse 30, we have this famous question. Most important question I guess a person can ask. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so this man had some knowledge of these guys. He knew that they had been put in jail for their preaching, actually because he was costing the silversmiths money. But anyway, he was responsible for guarding these prisoners after they had been thrown in jail. There was an earthquake about midnight. Prison doors were open. He was going to kill himself, as you recall in the story. And Paul and Silas said, don't do that. We're here. So he brought them out. And he asked them, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Note, he fell down with fear before Paul and Silas. Well, Paul and Silas can't save him from the Roman government and from the consequences of his action, which would have been death for his prisoners escaping. But Paul and Silas can tell him what to do about his soul. And so he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And their answer responds to that kind of question. So, what do they tell him to do in verse 31? Believe. And what will happen when he believes? There you have it. Baptists were right all along, weren't they? It says, believe and you'll be saved. Do you believe that's true? Huh?
Yes.
Yes, that's true. Don't be afraid to use that verse. Now, here's our question. Before he could do what he was told to do, what must take place? You must hear the word. Look at verse 32. What's the first word in verse 32? And. So Luke didn't intend you to quit reading at verse 31. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all that were in his house. Back to Mark 16:16. Before people believe, what happens? Hear the word. Preach. He was believed. And so they say, you got to believe. Believe what? Oh, just say, Jesus, Jesus. Is that it? No. You got to understand something about him and who he is and why he came and why you need him. I don't know how long this little discourse went. What time is it? It's after midnight. Paul and Silas had been beaten and hadn't been taken care of. They preach or teach, however you want to state it. They spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And so after hearing what was taught to him, what did he do? What did he do? Wash their wounds and was baptized. What does washing their wounds indicate about the man's attitude?
Repentance.
That's right. Before he was their guard in prison, didn't take any care of them. Now he takes these guys and he washes their wounds. He had a change toward these men and toward the doctrine they're preaching. And then he was baptized the next morning, right?
Immediately.
What time is it? 1 o'clock in the morning? 2 o'clock? I don't know. It's after midnight. These guys had no medical care, no rest. They take that guy and baptize him in the middle of the night. Why not wait till morning?
Important.
What?
That's important.
That's right. Apparently, whatever these guys taught this man, he wanted to do it now. And that's an interesting thing about how people are saved. If you study with people, you can take Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 16, Acts 22, case after case after case. When people were saved through hearing the gospel and baptized, there was always a sense of urgency. Today, if you go to a revival in a denomination, you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what do they tell you to do? What do you do to know Jesus gets into your heart? The sinner's prayer. You pray this prayer. Okay, so you pray this prayer at this revival. And how do you feel after that? Good. I'm saved. And so, let's take you and baptize you right now. No. Maybe 2 weeks from now we're going to have a baptismal ceremony. And we encourage you to be baptized. That's the difference. If you're studying with someone, particularly from like a Baptist denomination, you ask them what they think you do to be saved before you tell them. And write it down. Here's what I did. When were you baptized after you were saved? 2 weeks later or whatever. Write it down. Because once you show them what the scriptures teach, they think, well, that must be what I did. It's not what happens. Here you see this guy's baptized immediately. I saw a hand go up. Yes? That's right. And so, here's a little book. I got on your lesson down at the bottom, Baptist, but I've edited it. I'm going to put Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, and other churches because they all teach the same thing. That you're saved at the point of faith, and baptism is not essential to salvation. From a book written by a fellow named J.G. Bow, B-O-W. He was a Baptist preacher and debater. He's got this little book he wrote, What Baptists Believe and Why They Believe It. Here's a quote from his book. We believe the soul is justified by faith in Christ, not by baptism. And he debated it. The Methodist discipline. I don't know if your Methodist friends even know what their discipline says. But Article 9 of the Methodist discipline says, we are justified by faith only. And it says that is a most wholesome doctrine and full of comfort. That's in their discipline. Billy Graham, world famous Baptist preacher, right? Here's what he said. If you're willing to repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do it now. At this moment, you can either bow your head or get on your knees and say this little prayer that I have used with thousands of persons on every continent. Then he's got what we usually call the sinner's prayer. And there's little different forms of it. Oh God, I acknowledge that I've sinned against Thee. I'm sorry for my sins. I'm willing to turn from my sins. I open to receive and acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Savior. I confess Him as Lord from this moment on. I want to live for Him and serve Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Then he says, you have become a child of God. Now, is that what you read in Acts 2? Is that what you read in Acts 16? You don't. You don't read that there. You don't find it in your New Testament. Not one time. But that's what's taught to millions of people. And I joined a church that teaches that, the Lutheran Church. In one of their publications, they say, question, can you please clarify the Lutheran view of baptism and its purpose? Does a child become a Christian when baptized? Answer, Lutherans believe that the Bible teaches that a person is saved by God's grace alone, through faith in Christ Jesus alone. Remember in last class we talked about the children born in sin, well, how can they be saved? Well, how they deal with that depends on the particular group. But here's the Lutheran answer. Although we do not claim to understand fully how this happens, we believe that when an infant is baptized, God creates faith in the heart of that infant. Isn't that convenient? So here's this little baby, 6 weeks old, 2 weeks old. God puts faith in his heart. He can't talk. He can't understand anything about death and resurrection and sin. But he got faith? Really? But there are some good Lutheran people. And they've got some nice churches. Further on in this publication, they said the Lutheran Church does not believe that baptism is absolutely necessary for salvation. Somebody said, that's why I'm going to go join a non-denominational church. I don't want to be associated with the denominations. Tell you what you do. You find one of these, you go to, if they have a website or they got some literature, you get it and read it. you're going to find that many of these are simply an offshoot of the Baptist Church. I know. I had a grandson that was part of one of them, and I went and did the research. You'll find that time and time again. So because they put non-denominational, doesn't mean they're teaching the truth. Doesn't mean they do not adopt a denominational concept. That's what you need to know. What do they teach about how people are saved? Yes, sir.
It's curious why they would have the same Bible and look at all these examples of people being saved in Acts and that they're all being baptized, and why they would not include that in how to be saved or, you know, what's necessary to be saved. And from what I've heard, they quickly turn to Ephesians 2 and point out that, or they try to connect baptism as a work. But they want you to believe as if that's not really a work. And as John 6:29, I think,
right,
connects believing in God as a work of God.
That's right.
So even that argument that baptism is a work, which isn't really an argument, that just in their own words, you can point out that believing is qualified as a work.
Okay. That's a good point, Josh, and that's exactly what they're taught, that baptism is a work. So if you teach you've got to be baptized, you're saved by works. The word works in the Bible, of course, has several different meanings. There's a little phrase somebody's used. What am I thinking about? Words are vehicles upon which thoughts travel. The word works can refer to acts of sin, like Galatians 5. The word works can refer to acts of faith, like being baptized out of faith. The word works can refer to a system of justification where you don't need to believe in Jesus. That's what it's used in Romans and in Ephesians 2. So the little bus works has different passengers. And you need to find out which passenger is on the bus and the passage you're looking at.
Faith, I think also, they argue the faith-only route. So we would think into what kind of faith, right? It's an obedient faith. And you can look in Hebrews today and talk about Abraham's faith and what did Abraham do? He obeyed God. He went.
Good point. That's an obedient faith. And the word faith in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Has the word faith used there? What figure of speech? I try to think closely. There's a word for it. Synecdoche. Part for the whole, right? Look at Acts 11:18. That's my verse you might want to write right beside Acts 16:31. How are the Gentiles saved? Acts 11:18. Repentance. So they didn't have to believe, right? Is belief mentioned in that verse? No. Is it included? Synecdoche. Were they baptized? Yes. Yes. And so there's a case where, since baptism's not mentioned, somebody said, it's not included. Yes, it is. How about this verse, repentance? Do you believe faith is not included? Every one of them will tell you faith is included. They understand the figure of synecdoche. Part for the whole. The context is what determines. Okay, real quickly here, about out of time. Point number 4. In these verses I have from 2 Peter, what are these people warned about?
False prophets and teachers.
So what? So they believe something false. What's the big deal? They fall away, and what's going to happen to them? They're going to be lost. They're going to be lost. Read 2 Peter 2. It's a strong condemnation against the doctrine that's taught in a lot of churches that once you're saved, what? You're always saved. We've got the Calvinism expert here today, Mr. Sam. He taught on it while he was here. Remember the 5 points, Sam? Tell us what they are.
Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints.
That's right. That's that last one, perseverance or perseverance, call both things. That's where the once saved, always saved doctrine comes. If God decided from all eternity that you're going to heaven, you're going. And so, but here's 2 Peter warning. Look, you can be lost. You can be lost. You can be lost. And all these verses right at the end of the lesson, encouraging people to hold fast to what they had learned and believed in order to be saved. Wish we had time to develop that more. But anyway, I think we see the point. Oh, let me mention one other thing. I've got Roman Catholicism down there on the bottom of your lesson. Mr. Rocky used to be a Catholic. Do you remember, Rocky, what purgatory is supposed to do?
It's supposed to be a temporary place that people get a second chance.
So you die. Maybe you've been sanctified, but not fully. Purgatory is to burn the rest of that away. Completely cleanse you so you can go to heaven. So, here's what they say. Though repentant through penance, he may have gained the grace needed to be worthy of heaven, which is to say he has been forgiven and his soul is spiritually alive. But that's not sufficient for gaining entrance into heaven. He needs to be cleansed completely. Purgatory is the final phase of Christ applying to us the purifying redemption that he accomplished for us by his death on the cross. So, how to be saved? Well, here's one you won't read about in your Bible, but it's in Roman Catholicism. You got to go through purgatory. Now, this is not a misrepresentation. Down on the bottom of this quote, I've got something called nihil obstat and imprimatur. Do you know what those are? What? It's official seal of approval. So this is Roman Catholic teaching. Yes, Doug? Okay. All right. So y'all save your money. Wish I had time to deal with the Mormon Church. What if you die and you're not saved according to the Mormon Church? Is that it? Living people can be baptized for the dead and you can be saved. That's why if you go to Utah, they can keep all the records, lineage records. Oh, let me go look up my ancient relative. I'll be baptized for him. That's what they teach in the Mormon Church. This ordinance, according to one of their quotes, this ordinance was restored with the establishment of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In 1840, Joseph Smith taught it. A little late for the New Testament, but anyway. That's what's the Mormon Church. The Jehovah's Witness will tell you, you've got to be a part of God's organization. Can you guess what that is? Jehovah's Witness organization. So every group has something. You just need to look for it, okay? Why can I not be a member of that church? This is a very critical issue.